I want to invite you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to pick up our thought in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 11. And here it says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." Diane, would you ask the blessing upon the word tonight, please? Okay, so now we're kind of moving on here. Paul's moving from what all Christians have in common to how Christians differ from each other. And he's going to be discussing gifts here. Even though we should be unified, we all have different gifts. And every gift, basically, God gives for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. And I believe that everyone has a gift or gifts, multiple gifts, again, that are to be used as a whole to edify the whole body of Christ. And I think that's essentially what it tells us as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Boy, howdy, are there a lot of people ignorant about spiritual gifts today. The use and abuse of spiritual gifts. "You know that you were once Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And that's an important point that is often overlooked. I remember the Apostle Paul in Scripture had a girl that was following them around and saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God, hear them." And she kept it up forever, and finally he turned around and rebuked the wrong spirit that was in her. Today, anytime something seemingly is supernatural happens, say, "Oh, that's the Spirit of God." Is it? It should agree with the Word of God. I think another point is that it should always glorify Jesus. I remember one night that Natalie and I went to a watch night service there in Eureka. I think it was at Eureka Inn. And there was a girl who came in, and she started just going off, uttering some kind of weird noise, and it was a guttural noise, and she got really loud, and everybody's eyes were on her, and everybody go, "Oh, she's being touched by the Holy Spirit." Was she? Could it be a manifestation of something that was demonic? I kind of wonder about that, because I don't see any evidence in the Scripture that that's the kind of thing that is to happen with the gifts of the Spirit. How is anybody edified by it? I don't see that anybody was edified by it. And it pointed everybody's attention to her. I can tell you, I went to a church here recently where during the middle of the service, and I believe, don't get me wrong, I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe it's a gift from God, and God gives it for the purpose of edifying yourself. And if there's somebody who can interpret, then yes, you know, it can be used by the whole church. But this girl, for the majority of the service and prayer meeting, stood up and just was praying in tongues and going off, and there was no interpretation. When the scripture gives clear indication that it says, if there's no one to interpret, pray to yourself in silence. And one of the reasons why is because if somebody comes in who is unlearned or unbelieving, sees and hears that kind of thing, they'll think you're nuts. And rightly so. Now, she may be giving thanks to God well, but again, things need to be done decently and in order. Again, here he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and you should be able to interpret those tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Then if you drop down to verse 27 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various tongues. And then it asks this question, are all apostles? And again, this is a rhetorical question. The answer should be no, not everybody is an apostle or apostles. Of course, I believe that we've only have foundational apostles, but there are those who are missionaries who are apostles in that sense. Are all prophets? In the same way, they're just as there were foundational prophets, apostles, there are foundational prophets as well. But yes, there are prophets today which preach the word of God. Are all teachers? Not everybody has the ability to teach. There are a lot of people who want to be able to teach, but they don't have the gift. Are all workers of a miracle, of miracles? And the answer is yes, people can work miracles, but no, not everybody has that gift of miracles. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. Again, all those questions are rhetorical. No. Do all interpret? No. But he says, earnestly desire the best gift. And then he goes on to say this, which is, I think, is often overlooked by many, especially who will put certain gifts on a pedestal almost to the point where they worship them. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? It's the ability to love people. It's ability to love. And so we must make a distinction between spiritual gifts, and we must make a distinction between simple natural abilities too. When you're born into this world, God gave you certain natural abilities. You know, maybe it's mechanics, maybe it's art, athletics, maybe music, you know. But let's be honest. In this regard, all men are not created equal, because some are smarter than others, some are stronger than others, some are more talented than others. God does give you natural talents and abilities. But in the spiritual realm, each believer has at least one gift, no matter what their natural abilities are. And the spiritual gift is given to God to give them the ability to serve God and other Christians in the church in a way that Jesus Christ can be glorified and believe, again, they can be edified, built up. That word edified means to be built up. So how does a believer discover and develop these gifts? Again, by fellowshipping with other Christians in a local church. That's part of it. And gifts are not a toy to play with. It seems like there's a lot of people who view them that way. They are, in fact, tools to build with. If they're not used in love, they can become weapons to fight with. And folks, that's a dangerous thing, which is what happened to the Corinthian church. That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul had admonished them in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12. He said, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church, that you may seek to excel. He told them that they were carnal because they were, you know, into the gifts to the point where people would look at them and say, oh, wow, how spiritual you are. That's the wrong reason. The reason to have those gifts is not that you could glorify yourself, but glorify God, and that the whole church may be edified. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I should remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? So Paul taught that Christ is the giver of these gifts through the Holy Spirit. As it says in verse 8, you know, the picture here is of a military conqueror leading his captives and again sharing his spoils with his followers. But in this case, the captives are not his enemies, but his own people. The Lord led captivity captive. Sinners who were once held captive by sin and by Satan have now been taken captive by Christ. And even death itself has been defeated. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, it says, and I saw him and fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Thanks be to God. It's all about him and what he has done for us. Then Isaiah 61 and 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. And folks, I honestly believe it's talking about these captives, those who are captive to sin and Satan himself, and the opening of prison doors to those that are bound. There are people who are bound by addictions and habits and things like that, that they've tried to break and they've tried to break and just can't seem to break loose and break free. But Jesus is able to do so. He's able to help you. When Jesus came to the earth, he experienced the depth of humiliation for us, folks, and gave us the example of what we should be doing as well if we are in him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Listen, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But when the Lord ascended to heaven, he experienced the very highest of exaltation, which was spoken of there in Philippians. Paul quotes Psalm 68 in verse 18. It's a victory song written by David. And it really speaks of Jesus. And I want to read the whole thing, just to kind of give you the flavor of it, okay? It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. A smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before a fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yet let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, and extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in family. He brings out those who are bound in prosperity. but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, and the God of Israel. And you, God, sent plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down amongst the sheepfold, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scatters kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. The mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. The mountains of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume and envy, you mountains of many peaks? And again, it's talking about not only individual people, kings, but nations. This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Here's where it says it. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were maidens playing on timbrels. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the foundation of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herds of bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with the pieces of silver, scattered the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hand to God. Sing, O God, you king, sing to God, O you kingdoms of the earth, and sing praises to the Lord, Selah, to him who rides on the heavens of heaven, which are of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his excellence over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than the holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Now, I submit to you, all of that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fully know and understand everything about it contextually, but I do believe that David, being a prophet, was speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, there are three different lists of spiritual gifts given in the New Testament. Again, what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11, but we see that it's mentioned also in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, where it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." It's like I said, God has given everyone a measure of faith to be able to exercise the gifts. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." In other words, if you have the gift, don't hang it on a tree. Don't put it away and hide it in a bushel. Use it. It says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now notice that last verse there, that it talks about a couple of things that are considered gifts that we probably wouldn't even look at as being gifts. One is the giving liberally, and the other one is showing mercy and cheerfulness. You know, you can touch people's lives by just doing those things. And in Ephesians 4:1, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Again, since these lists are not identical, it may be that Paul has not named all the gifts that are available. Paul wrote that some gifts are more important than others, but all believers are needed if the body is to function normally. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, it says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesied is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. That's not what you hear today in churches. There's a lot of emphasis put on tongues, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39 through 40 says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But again, here's what he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Again, Paul, he names in Ephesians 4, not so much the gifts, but the gifted men that God has placed in the church. And again, there are four of them. And he talks about the apostles first. The word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. Remember, Jesus selected 12 apostles. The apostles were given witness of the resurrection. There is a lady that's on the scene, a popular evangelist now, and she claims that she is an apostle of God. She does not fit the category of a foundational apostle of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 21, it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names were about 120, and said, men and brethren, the scriptures have been fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he has numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all of those dwelling in Jerusalem, and so the field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us at the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. Again, this is the foundational apostles. They saw Jesus. They witnessed everything that he did. They had seen the risen Lord. The Apostle Paul, though he was not amongst those who witnessed Jesus in his ministry on the earth, he did see Jesus after his death and resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 2, it says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Again, there are no more foundational apostles today in the strictest New Testament sense. Since these men, again, they laid the foundation of the church, as spoken of in Ephesians 2, verse 20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Once a foundation is laid, there's no longer need for a foundation, right? So God authenticated, did I say that right? I have a hard time with that word. authenticated their ministry with special miracles. As it says in Hebrews 2:1-4, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Listen, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now Paul would say this of himself in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to be commended by you, for in nothing was I behind in the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Listen to what he says. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Folks, a lot of these people who claim to be an apostle today that want to create some new revelation, again, they need to study the scriptures. In the broadest sense, all Christians, we all have an apostolic ministry. In other words, to go out and share the gospel message. John chapter 20 and 21 says, and so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. But we should never ever claim to have a new revelation and be one of the foundational prophets. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's where we come to the prophets. We commonly associate a prophet with predictions of future events. But again, this is not the primary function in the New Testament. A New Testament prophet is one who proclaims the word of God. But also, they can tell about events that are to come. But they always have to agree with the already established word of God. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, we see that in the days of the prophets came, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see, believers in the New Testament church, they didn't possess Bibles. There was no New Testament that was completed. How then would local assemblies discover God's will? It would be through the Spirit of God sharing his word through these prophets who preached to the people and showing them things in the Old Testament, just as you did Stephen or Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, the purpose of prophecy is what? Edification. Not so people will think that you're some great someone. You know, Simon, he sought to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And his heart was not right with him because he sought the gift of the Holy Spirit like that. But the purpose of the gifts were, and especially prophecy, is edification, for encouragement and for consolation at times. Believers today get their spiritual knowledge from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit quickens spiritual things to our hearts. As we look at the Word of God, sometimes you'll be reading the Word of God, and sometimes it's almost like verses are highlighted and stand out because the Holy Spirit is quickening that to you. Like I said, there's a difference in foundational prophets, those who and those who have the gift of prophecy. And just like the foundational apostles, the foundational prophets had a foundational ministry in establishing the church and the Bible, the written word of God. Again, they are not needed today, seeing that there is no new revelation. I do not believe there is any new revelation to add to the word of God. Jesus himself said that the prophets were until when? John. Luke 16 and 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Then there's the evangelists, the bearers of the good news. That's what it means. These men traveled from place to place to preach the gospel and to win lost souls. All ministers should do the work of an evangelist. I believe this is one of the reasons why Paul told young Timothy, who was a pastor of the church of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 4 and 5, but you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As I said, the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, and the evangelists were the ones who came along and built upon those foundations, winning the lost to Christ. And of course, every believer is a witness and should be doing that same thing. There are people even today who have the gift of evangelism. That's not something that has stopped. The fact that a believer may not possess the gift does not excuse them from being burdened by lost souls and witnessing to people, because we're all called to do that. And then lastly, again, pastors and teachers, and I think they fall in the same category. The fact that the same word, some here, is not repeated indicates that we have here one office with these two ministries. Pastor simply means shepherd, which indicates that God looks at the local church like it was a flock of sheep. It's a pastor's responsibility to feed the flock and to set an example for them. As it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, another word that's used for a pastor is elder. And the word is, it's kind of a, I think an elder is somebody that works like a staff that leads and guides the sheep, does the correction. The preaching of God's word is in local churches, the protection and the provision is so important that God has placed certain to be in authority, but not over God, but to be there to make sure that when the wolf comes, that they'll be able to protect the sheep. And no amount of entertainment or good fellowship or religious substitutes can take the place of a spirit-filled man of God who will preach the word of God. The book of Hebrews gives the church some specific instructions concerning pastors. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Are you supposed to follow if they're not obeying the word of God? No. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I know as a pastor of this church, I know that God has put it on my heart to teach the word, and I do my best to set an example. But I know that I'm not to get in people's face and, demand things of them. I believe that's God's work. All I can do is tell people and warn people, I can give you clear instruction from the Word of God, but it's up to you as to whether you obey it or not. So anyway, those are things that we need to talk about. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts tonight?